Well, I trust that we are benefiting from these studies as we go through the book of Proverbs. I'm certainly benefiting personally, studying the book of Proverbs, preparing these messages each week. Now, as I have said before, my plan as we go through the book of Proverbs is not to look at every chapter in detail, not to look at every verse in detail. I've said before, we're drawing water out of the well. That's what we're doing. We're getting a flavor. We're getting a taste for the fullness of what's in the well. Another way, perhaps, I thought of trying to describe what I'm doing. I thought of it this week. It's like we're going to a farmer's market. Okay, that's what we do. We're going to a farmer's market. And you know, at a farmer's market, if you want to, maybe there's this display of cheeses and you've got samples of cheese there and you can get a taste. You can get a taste of the sample of the cheese. And then maybe you might want to buy some more, take it home and taste the full flavor. And so what we're really doing is with the major themes in mind, you know, you've tasted the cheese samples. I'd like to encourage you to go and buy the cheese and to enjoy more. I'm encouraging you to go away and to read the book of Proverbs with these major themes in mind. And to encourage you to do this, I'd like to inform you of what I'm calling the Bethel guilt-free reading Proverbs month, all right? The Bethel guilt-free reading Proverbs month. It's guilt-free because you can choose to do it and choose not to do it. So there's absolutely no pressure that's going to be applied. And it's guilt-free because if you start and don't finish, I'm not going to pile the guilt upon you. You may pile the guilt upon yourself, but then you've missed the point of the guilt-free reading month. It's meant to be absolutely guilt-free if you want to, but I think it would be really great if as a church during the month of March, we read the book of Proverbs together. How many days are there in the month of March? Not a trick question. 31 days, I think, the last time I checked. 31 days in the month of March. And how many chapters are there in the book of Proverbs? There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. So one chapter a day for the month of March. And hopefully we can really enjoy some of these themes and get the fullness of the book. So that's the Bethel guilt-free reading Proverbs month soon, hotly anticipated, coming in March. Get ready for it. So we're in Proverbs chapter 8 today, and we're in that section of Proverbs where we find Solomon convincing his son of the value of wisdom. Chapters 1 to 9 could be called the worth of wisdom's way. Chapters 1 to 9, it tells us of the great value of wisdom. And so what we find is chapter 8, it fits in into that section of chapters 1 to 9. It presents us, chapter 8 really presents us with the value of wisdom. You may remember from last time, it says in verses 10 to 11 of chapter 8, it says, "Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot be compared with her." There is great value in having wisdom. Everything we desire put together, it doesn't compare to the value of having wisdom. So we must seek wisdom. We must study the book of wisdom, and we must pray that the Holy Spirit would impress upon our hearts the importance of God's wisdom. So we're going to look at chapter 8, verses 12 to 36. We've already looked at verses 1 to 12, and I've got three P's to help us study this section. The first is the promises of wisdom, and then we're going to look at the pathway of wisdom, and then thirdly, we're going to look at the person who is wisdom. So let's begin by looking at the promises of wisdom, and here we're going to look at verses 12 to 21. In verse 12, we see that once again, wisdom is personified. We found wisdom personified many times throughout the book of Proverbs. Wisdom speaks. Wisdom speaks to her listeners, and wisdom says that she dwells with prudence. And while she is dwelling, while she is living with prudence, she finds knowledge and she finds discretion. And while wisdom is dwelling with prudence, finding knowledge and discretion, she also says that she turns away from pride and from arrogance and the evil way and perverted speech. Just look at verse 13. It says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." Wisdom hates evil. Wisdom fears the Lord and turns away from evil. Those who wish to be wise, we see here from this verse 13, those who wish to be wise, they must do the same. The desire of the wise should be to dwell with wisdom, to dwell with prudence, to find knowledge, to find discretion. And when evil comes knocking at your door, you send him packing. You send him away. That's what the wise want to do. We dwell with wisdom. Those who dwell with wisdom, we see in verse 14, receive wisdom's counsel. Look here. It says, I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. And then we see in verses 15 and 16 that the counsel that wisdom gives is counsel which is good enough for kings and princes. It's counsel which enables rulers to decree what is just and empowers those who rule to govern justly. So those who dwell with wisdom, that they have this counsel. But then we see in verse 17 that those who dwell with wisdom, they dwell in a place of love. They dwell in this place of love, which brings security. Verse 17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. And those who dwell with wisdom, we then go on to see in verses 18, 19 through to 21, we see that those who dwell with wisdom, they receive the promises of wisdom. So look at verse 18. They receive riches and honor. They receive enduring righteousness. Verse 19, they receive her fruit, which is better than gold and silver. In verses 20 and 21, they receive an inheritance to those who love her. Now, what I want you to notice, going back through verses 17 to 21, is I want us to notice the nature of these promises, because initially the nature of these promises seems to be material, riches, honor, wealth. Oh, that's great. If I get this wisdom, not only will I be wise, but I'm just going to have, you know, great money in my bank account. I'm going to go to the Tesla shop. I'm going to buy myself a Tesla. I'm going to have everything, this riches and honor and wealth. But as we dig a little deeper, we discover that the promises should not only be thought of as material. Notice what it says again in verse 18. It says, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. And then it says in verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. And then we go on to verse 20, and we see that the fruit of righteousness, this fruit is righteousness, it's justice. And it's also an inheritance we see in verse 21, the inheritance of righteousness and justice. That there may be some material blessing for those who seek wisdom. But that's not the motivation. That's not why wisdom must be sought above all other things. Wisdom is to be sought because of her promises of righteousness and justice, which are better than gold, which are better than fine gold, which are better than choice silver. You may remember back in 1 Kings chapter 3, you remember the Lord visits King Solomon in a dream. Solomon is in Gibeon, and Solomon puts his head on the pillow and he goes to sleep and he has this wonderful dream. And the dream, the Lord is talking to him and the Lord speaks and he says to Solomon, choose whatever you want. Solomon, you can have whatever you want. Now, what would you ask for? What would your friends ask for? What would your colleagues at work ask for? Well, Solomon could choose long life. Solomon could choose riches. Solomon could choose the life of his enemies to be taken away so he has no more enemies. What does Solomon choose? Well, Solomon chooses wisdom. He chooses the discretion to know what is right. Solomon seeks righteousness. Solomon seeks justice. You know, there was once a gold prospector in the American West. He got some gold. He was carried in this kind of treasure chest that he had, and he was canoeing down a river, and the canoe went over some rapids, and they went over a bit of a waterfall into a deep pool. And as the canoe went over the waterfall, so his treasure chest fell out and went sinking to the bottom of the pool. What did that gold prospector do? Well, he left everything else and he dived to the bottom and tried to find this treasure chest of gold, which he had worked so hard to get. And we see here the value of wisdom. It's better to have righteousness and justice and the ability to discern what is right according to God's will than gold and fine silver and all these different things. And so what we find is that Proverbs chapter 8 really challenges us. It should be challenging us right now. See, what is it that we value the most? What is it that our families value the most? If we had Solomon's choice, would we put the knowledge to discern what is right above wealth and riches and golf and grandkids. Would we do that? Would we put the knowledge to discern what is right above all these things? What does wisdom ask us to do here in Cardiff in 2022? What is wisdom asking us to do? Well, at least three things for us to take away from this section. The first is that we need to seek wisdom. That's what it is telling us. Wisdom is telling us to seek her. We should be knocking on the door. We should be begging for wisdom to let us in. That's prudence's door over there. That's wisdom's door over there. Inside, you'll find knowledge and discretion. Go bang on the door until wisdom and prudence let you in. You should be saying, where does prudence live? Would you just tell me, where does prudence live? I got to find her. You should consult every map. You should follow every sat-nav. You should stop everyone along the way and ask for directions to her house. I've got to have wisdom. I've got to have this discretion to know what is right and what is wrong according to God's will. And when we get there, we bang on the door until she lets us in. Wisdom, prudence, I'm not going. I'm not going until you let me in, until you give me what you have promised. You have promised me knowledge and discretion. Notice from verse 13, we see that wisdom, seeking wisdom, is connected with fearing the Lord. We mustn't think that seeking wisdom is something different to fearing the Lord. To seek wisdom is to seek the Lord. To seek wisdom is to fear the Lord. We see that seeking wisdom actually is interacting with a person. It is interacting with the covenant Lord. It's interacting, having a relationship with the Lord, loving him, trusting him, so that we will know all the things that please him, all the things that are important to him. So the call here is to seek the Lord with all your heart. That's what it's telling us. Seek the Lord. Seek wisdom. Seek the Lord. Remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. The second thing that this section is telling us to do, it tells us firstly to seek wisdom. Secondly, we're told to hate the way of evil. So we have verse 13 again, where it says the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. And then we're specifically told about the sins of pride and arrogance and perverted speech. Rather than lifting ourselves up in the presence of the Lord, we should humble ourselves before the Almighty God. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, he marvels at Christians who are proud. Christians who are proud. He says, how can Christians be proud? How can we be proud disciples of a lowly Savior? Well, we have a Savior, Philippians chapter 2, who tells us that although he was in the form of God, he humbled himself. He took on the form of a bondservant, and he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So we must hate the way of evil. And thirdly, we learn from this section that we are to enjoy the promises of wisdom. The New Testament tells us that those who seek the Lord and fear the Lord will enjoy the fruit of righteousness. We'll enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit which we must cultivate as it grows. We cannot cause it to grow because it's the fruit of the Spirit, but we must cooperate with the work of the Spirit as the fruit of this righteousness grows. And so the challenge here for us is to seek these things above gold, to seek these things above fine silver. As verse 21 says, the challenge is to have our treasuries filled with these things, with righteousness and justice, rather than several numbers on a screen, you know, and paper in my wallet. I must seek these things. I want my treasuries filled with all that the Lord loves and all that the Lord desires. It was Tozer, I think, who once said that removing the love of material things is like a tooth extraction. You know, it's not just something you can say, it's not going to be hard. I'm just going to get rid of it. We love the world too much. It's like a tooth extraction. It's painful. But here we must seek not these material things. We must seek the Lord. We must seek righteousness. We must seek justice. So we see here the importance or the promises of wisdom. Let's look, secondly now, I want us to look at the pathway of wisdom. That's our second P. And we're going to jump ahead here. I want us to go to the end of the chapter and look at verses 32 to 36. And in these verses, we see that wisdom continues to speak. So she speaks in verse 32, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways." In these verses, and the verses that follow, she promises blessedness, she promises life to those who seek her and those who walk in her ways. So we see verse 32, "Blessed are those who keep my ways." Blessedness is promised. Verse 34, we see, "Blessed is the one who listens to me." Blessedness. And then verse 35, "For whoever finds me finds life." We see that the pathway of wisdom is a life of blessedness. It's a life of true life. On the other hand, those who reject wisdom, they walk on the path of death. We see verse 36, "But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." The most dangerous road in the world is not one I've traveled on, but apparently it's in India. It's a 70-mile long road which travels on the around a mountain, an elevation of 8,000 feet, and you travel along this one track road, and there are no guardrails on the side, and you go for 70 miles. There are cliffs. There's complete isolation if you break down. And it's only wide enough for one Jeep at a time to travel. So you've got to have nerves of steel if you're going to drive on this one track lane for 70 miles. It's the most dangerous road in the world. Or is it? Is it the most dangerous road in the world? Because Proverbs tells us here of a path which is far more deadly. To ignore wisdom. Not to seek wisdom. That's a far more dangerous path, a far more dangerous road. It's the path of forsaking wisdom. It's the path of neglecting her ways. It's the path of ignoring her cries. And I've mentioned this before, but I'll say it again. Jesus really does pick up on this in his Sermon on the Mount. We've got these two ways which are presented to us in Proverbs, a way of life and a way of death. And Jesus picks it up in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember? He says, "I want you to enter through a gate." What sort of gate are you got to enter through? "We're going to enter through the narrow gate. That's the one that I want you to go through. It's very hard. It's very difficult. It's a narrow gate, but it's the way to life. It's the way to true happiness, the way to true blessedness. There are not many going that way, so it's going to be hard. You're thinking to yourself, am I going the right way? Am I doing the right thing? It is the right thing. Enter through the narrow gates. But of course, there's another path that you can travel. It's a wide road, and there's so many people walking on this road, and they're assuring you that you're going in the right direction. And it's very easy to walk along this road, but its end is the way of death. Its end is the path of destruction. And Jesus is really picking up on that here, which is what we have here. There's the way of wisdom. It's the way of life. It's the way of blessedness. Or we can choose the path of death. And so what we find is that all of this leads me to ask you a question, which is a very natural question. And the question is, which pathway are you walking on? Do you know which pathway you are walking on this evening? Are you walking on the road of life, the way of wisdom, or you're walking on the way of everyone else is saying it's a great way, but it actually is the way that leads to destruction. It's the way that leads to death. Those who find wisdom, we are told, they find blessedness and they find life. And when we hear blessed, we probably think of someone sneezing, don't we? You know, bless you. You know, that's what we might think. And it kind of becomes a meaningless little thing. Oh, bless, we say, you know, when something sweet happens with a little child. It's become a meaningless word, but it's so packed with theology and truth about God. It's the blessedness which comes from walking in God's way. It's the blessedness of having God's face and favor and grace upon us. It's the life of benediction. It's the life of Numbers chapter 6, where the high priest would say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. And the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." That's the path of wisdom, with the face and the favor of God upon us. It's the life of benediction that we find in 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's the life of blessedness. It's the life that is truly life, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6. What is truly life in our culture? It's to go out and have a good time, maybe, or to spend time with family and friends, or to have the best of this and the best of that. The life that is truly life is to walk in the way of wisdom and to know the favor, the love of God upon us. It's the life of resurrection. It's the life of being born again into a living hope, raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, and knowing, yes, that these bodies break down and life gets harder and physically more painful and more difficult, but knowing that when we die, we shall rise. We shall rise just as Christ rose again from the dead. That's the way of blessedness and life. That's the way of wisdom. And on the other hand, as Jesus said, those who reject wisdom, there is the way of death. It's the way of death. They injure themselves. Verse 36, it's the ultimate self-harming, harming ourselves, injuring ourselves. Those who reject wisdom, they love death. Those who reject wisdom are walking the path of destruction. And you know, the consequences of rejecting wisdom are seen around us, all around us in society. Those who reject the Lord, those who reject the Lord's ways, they must bear the consequences of rejecting the ways of the Lord. They must bear the consequences of a life which is lived without the Lord. And as Christian, as a church, and please don't misunderstand me here, if you're listening to me now, wherever you are online or here in the building, or maybe at some time later, I'm not saying this to judge. I'm saying this because it should cause us to weep, because that's what the scriptures say, is Jesus wept over those who rejected the Lord, who rejected blessedness and life. But really, as we look at our society and this way of wisdom or this way of death, don't we see the consequences of rejecting wisdom happening all around us? You know, cluelessness about what matters most and focusing on things that matter so little. That's our society. Inordinate amounts of time spent on things which really aren't that important, which affect a minority of society. And so much time focusing on these things, and this is the way to a great and fairer society, when the scriptures are so clear that God's ways are the ways to a better society. God's ways are the ways of peace and joy. Meanwhile, all these things being debated are so important, and people's lives are falling apart because they don't have any knowledge of God. Those who reject the Lord must bear the consequences of a life lived without the Lord. And this is not only true in this life, but it is true in the life to come. There is a life to come. I realized this when working with prisoners, that you could talk a whole lot about the gospel, you could talk a whole lot about believing in Jesus without them realizing that there's a life to come, that when they die, they're going to stand before God and it's heaven or hell. And so we need to recognize, and I need to just say, there is a life to come. There's a life to come, and we will stand before God when we die, and it's heaven or hell. And the way of death, we're told, it's a second death. And it's a time of separation from all the goodness of God and enduring God's wrath forever. And so we see how important it is, again, for me to urge people now in this time of grace, this time of God's favor, to seek the Lord, to seek God's wisdom, to seek his ways, to seek the Lord and seek his wisdom, that he may lead us then in paths of righteousness and goodness. And those who knock at the door of wisdom will not be turned away. I've said it already. Let me say it again. The wisdom will welcome you in. The Lord will welcome you in. You will not be turned away. You know how strange it is during these last COVID times over the last couple of years. How strange it's been, hasn't it? Have you had this experience, especially in the early lockdowns, where someone would knock on your door and they drop something off for you, but you couldn't invite them in? It's like, it's just, okay, even as British culture, we don't do that. We invite them in, surely. Certainly in South African culture, and we welcome them in. Come on in, you know, you've knocked at the door. I'm not going to turn you away. And wisdom will not turn us away. No COVID in wisdom's house. None there in prudence's house. She welcomes you in. All you'll find there is knowledge and discretion. There's a pathway. There's a pathway to the Lord. It's found through wisdom. And so we must seek the Lord. And so we come now to our final P, which is the person who is wisdom. And here we go back now to verses 22 to 31. I need to apologize right at the beginning. There are some times when a preacher just has to say this is going to get a little heavy for a few minutes. It just has, some parts are just more difficult than others. And we have to just go into things in a little bit more detail, and we will come out. Okay, so take a deep breath. We'll go underwater. We'll look around, and then we'll come back up and surface. But it's worth doing it. Okay, so what we find is that throughout this chapter and in previous chapters, wisdom has been making promises. Wisdom has been promising to give certain things. But what I want you to notice is that wisdom has been promising to give things that it is only in God's power to give. So you find that throughout the book of Proverbs. So what we realize, you know, a philosophy or a concept or an idea, it can't make promises. It's a person who can make promises. And so throughout Proverbs, wisdom is making promises which only God can give. So we find wisdom promising to give discretion. We find wisdom promising to give knowledge. We find wisdom promising to give righteousness, which is only God's power to give. We find wisdom promising to give blessedness. We find wisdom promising to give life. Well, that's an important one. Now, wisdom promises to give life because only God can give life, if we believe what our Bible says. It's only God, not random processes, which can give life. It is only God who can give life. So we have Jesus saying in John chapter 6 and verse 63 that it is the Spirit who gives life, the third person of the Trinity. He gives life. It is the Lord in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 who forms the man from the dust from the ground and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man becomes a living being. It is he alone who has immortality. We see that life comes from God. And so Proverbs tells us to get wisdom. Proverbs tells us about the promises of wisdom. And Proverbs tells us about the pathway of wisdom, which is life, life which only God has the power to bestow. Wisdom, therefore, is much more than a concept. Wisdom gives what only God can give. Proverbs 8, verses 22 to 31 tells us, however, that this wisdom is also distinct from God. As one writer says, Proverbs 8 prepares the soul for Christian revelation. Proverbs 8 prepares the soul for one who is the same as God, yet clearly distinguished from God. These verses are preparing the soul for the revelation of Jesus Christ as the power of God and as the wisdom of God. So let's look at them in a little bit more detail. And I just need to say I'm leaning very heavily on O. Palmer Robertson's book, The Christ of Wisdom. And in verses 22 to 31, we see that wisdom speaks and she affirms her presence and her place at the creation of the heavens and the earth. Wisdom was there. Verse 22, before the beginning of the Lord's work of creation, wisdom was there. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Possessed is a far better translation and much more helpful translation than what the NIV says about created. It's possessed, okay? The Lord possessed me at the beginning. Then verse 23, it says that wisdom was there before the depths. Wisdom was there before the rivers and the springs. Wisdom was there before the mountains were shaped. Wisdom was there before the hills were brought forth, before the earth and the fields And before any of the world's dust, verse 27, before there were even atoms or anything else or anything, it's just the wisdom was there. And then it says wisdom was there when God established the heavens and drew a face on a circle on the face of the deep. And then it says when God made firm the skies above the established fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea his limits. And then wisdom we see in verse 30 explains, wisdom explains that she is like a master craftsman standing by the covenant Lord's side. Wisdom is doing something which requires incredible skill. I'm not sure if any of you here do any wood turning or anything like that. The incredible skill which is required to shape something like that, or even just anything with the hands. I'm not very good with my hands. There's someone who can do bricklaying, or someone who can build a building or anything like that. Model airplanes and the intricacies which are required with that. It's absolutely amazing. And so it says that wisdom was the master craftsman. Verse 30 goes on. It says that the Lord delights in this wisdom, and wisdom rejoices in the presence of the Lord. Wisdom is at God's side and filled with delight day after day, rejoicing in his presence in the whole world and in the children of man that have been created. That's verse 31. Wisdom is, the picture is just one of absolute joy. It's a joyful picture, which is the picture that we are given in the Gospels of the relationship between the Father and the Son. It's one of absolute joy. The Father's love for the Son and the Father's delight in the Son and the Son's love and devotion to the Father in the Spirit. It's a joyful picture. We find at the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit descending upon Jesus, and the voice comes from heaven. It's the Father speaking. He says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And so we come to the transfiguration and we find the voice speaking. The Father says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then John chapter 8, verse 29, we see that the desire of the Son is to do the things which are pleasing to the Father. And then we come to Isaiah 42. And of course, that's not in the Gospels, but of course, it's pointing towards the ministry of Christ. And Isaiah 42, the father says, "Behold," yeah, I want to get your attention. Okay, "Behold, I want you to look at my servant. I want you to look at the one I delight in. I just delight in him." And we see there in verse 30, I was daily his delight. And Palmer Robertson makes the point that this personified wisdom, it properly represents in old covenant form the Word, who was face to face with the Father in the very beginning. And so you find John chapter 1, don't we? It's just lovely, isn't it? John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word, wisdom, the wisdom Word. He's with God. And all things, how were they made? They were made through him. And without him, not anything was made that was made. So in summary, we see that the one who is personified wisdom is far more than just personified wisdom. The one who is personified wisdom is far more than just a poetic device. Now, how much the Old Testament readers knew this, we don't know. But as we read the New Testament writers, we see that they clearly understood this, that wisdom is the Son of God. He is the one through whom all things were made. So there are various passages. There's Hebrews chapter 1. "In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, through whom also he created the world." And Colossians chapter 1, which we read earlier, verse 16. "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And we might say heavy stuff. Okay, maybe a bit heavy. Maybe our brains are hurting just a little bit here. Okay, heavy stuff. But the purpose of all this, and now hopefully we move to themes which are a little lighter, building on what we've just said. The purpose of all this is verse 30, I think. Notice that word delight and the number of times it was used. "I was daily his delight." This is a joyful delightful picture. The Father reveals this to us so that we may delight in the one in whom he delights. What are the things that you might delight in? Maybe you might delight in that laugh of your baby nephew, you know, or a great day out with your friends, or listening to an amazing piece of music, or passing your driving exam. Oh, I finally passed after the 17th time. Or a joy of the children, you know, the children playing football and your child scores a goal and that child's just so happy and just so excited. All that joy of relationships, of being united reunited with the one maybe you haven't seen in a couple of years because they live overseas. What do we delight in? Well, notice here what the Father delights in. Who the Father delights in. He delights in his Son. There is no greater joy in the joy that the Father has for the Son. This is the joy that outjoys them all, if there was such a word. There is no other greater joy than this Trinitarian joy of the Father and the Son in the Spirit. Look at my Son, he's saying. Look at what he's done. Look at who he is. Behold, I was daily his delight. And so what the Father is really presenting to us here is he's showing us his delight in the Son. And he's calling us to delight in the one that he delights in. And he is glorified when we delight in the Son. And our souls are satisfied as we delight in the Son. You see how many times the Bible just tells us to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Delight yourself in the Lord. These are real feelings. Rejoice, delight. The Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that the chief end of man, kids, what is it? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Oh, it's great to know that you're with me. That's great. Okay, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Go ask one of the adults that a little later. See if they can answer, okay? And then you come a little later on to the catechism, question 38. So it asks, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? When we raised up and we see Christ face to face, what benefits do we receive? And we're told there that believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God for all eternity. See, that's the point. We're not saved just to escape from hell. That's one of the things. We're not saved for a better life here on earth. We're saved so that we can know God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're saved so that we may receive the full blessedness and joy which comes from being in Christ Jesus, not only now, but for eternity. And so practically, I would just say to you, take some time to read over Proverbs chapter 8. Take time to read who Jesus is and delight in him. Read Proverbs 8, read Colossians 1, also read John 1 and Hebrews chapter 1. And so we finished our trip to the farmer's market. You've tasted the samples. I hope you've enjoyed the cheeses. Take the cheese home, enjoy it. And more details to follow in due course about our guilt-free reading month in March. Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing to us that you delight in your Son. And we pray that as you have revealed your servant to us, your Son, behold my servant in whom my soul delights, that our souls would delight in him too, that we may share in this joy, the joy of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach us, we pray, to walk in your ways, to walk in your ways of righteousness and justice, seeking only to do that which is good and which is pleasing in your sight. May we all seek wisdom. May we seek wisdom more than gold and fine gold and refined silver. Let us seek you, we pray. Enable us by your Spirit to seek Jesus. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.